Last week we observed in the beginning, I think, of an emphasis that I would like to see us make on personal witness. The fact that each one of us has a mission from Jesus himself, and that charge, that command is to go and tell. To go into all the world and share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week we said, just tell what you know. Because a lot of what we have to do in our mission is just telling what we know and leaving the rest to God. And that's kind of where I'd like to pick up today with a message entitled, What Fran Needs to Know. What Fran Needs to Know. Let us pray. Father, we ask that your word would be infused with life. It would come alive in each of our hearts today in a way that energizes, also gives us hope that we can be a part of what it means to spread the gospel. Lord, the fields are indeed white to harvest, and the laborers are few. Help us to see our part. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to come back to the last part of the scripture that Anil read. We're getting at verse 39 where it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of you that said that we believe, for what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know now this is indeed the Savior of the world. A phrase came to mind when I was reflecting on this passage, and I'm sure you've heard it before, probably never really gave it much thought, but we all kind of know it. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And if you unpack that phrase, it doesn't mean exactly what you might think on the surface. A friend in need is a person who shows, displays, proves that they are a friend when someone is in need. It's not that there's a friend in need and we have to go help them. The phrase is a friend in need, someone who is a friend to us in times of great need. In our deepest need, that person is truly a friend indeed. And you could even look at it a little further and say, a friend indeed. Because in some way, shape, or form, a true friend will display acts of friendship, acts of kindness. I wanted to talk about the woman at the well from John 4 this morning. It's one of my favorite gospel passages for a lot of reasons. But this woman, of course, we've heard all kinds of sermons about why she was there in the middle of the day, why there were no other women gathering water, that sort of thing. We know Jesus comes to her by himself for an encounter. I just think, you know, heaven's pointer that day was like pointing at the well, and Jesus is going, and she has an appointment with God today that she didn't know she was going to have. And I'd like to call her Fran. And some of you will already have guessed at that, but I want to call her Fran today. What Fran needs to know. What was it, you reckon, out of the conversation with Jesus that activated Fran's faith? What was it that brought her to knowledge of her condition and her need for her Savior, her Messiah? And what was Jesus saying? Today, as she gives Jesus this water and they converse, Fran becomes ultimately aware that she has God's attention. Somehow, in mysterious or maybe even in intangible ways, she feels that God himself, this is a moment. You don't hear her say that because, frankly, we have to read it into it. The fact that she ran away to the city and said, hey, guess what? think I found the Messiah. We can read plenty into that. She didn't know until it started to unfold that God was directing his attention at her. And so often in the world as we go about, up until recently, I think it'd be foolish for anybody to think it these days, we used to assume that everybody had kind of heard the gospel. They were either Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Brethren. It may have been a few Pentecostals tossed in there for good measure in America. But we now know we have been deceiving ourselves. That was not the case. Never was the case. And so we know that there are people around us who need this kind of encounter. Jesus has been sitting with her. As I said, he was alone with her. He was picking at her. He was picking at her. And I don't mean picking like you're funny looking. I mean picking like worrying with a string. You know? Like when that string is coming loose from your button and you just can't, or the hem, and you can't stop pulling it. Nobody else does that? Well, I mean, sometimes I get 2, 3, 6 feet of string pulling on that thing. Anyway, Jesus starts pulling that string with Fran, and it goes some interesting places. And this is the intangible. This is the knowing that God does indeed have Fran on his radar, and that something will take place if it's God's timing. If everything is, and it's all in God, like we said last week, just tell what you know. Let God deal with the messaging and the reception. Right? Jesus was confronting her narrative. She talked about her husbands. Jesus told her, go and tell your husband. She said, I have no husband. Isn't that the way it winds, comes down to us? And so in this moment, Jesus says, go and tell your husband, really just to tease out this whole affair. And she says, I have no husband. Jesus says, you know what? You're right. You've had five husbands. But the one you currently have is not your husband. You are indeed telling. And it says, Jesus said, you're telling the truth. It's interesting how Jesus brought her into a confrontation with her own narrative so that she could sort it out. Because sometimes we just get to believing our story from a certain angle, right? We start to believe and read it from our perspective, our needs, the way we need it to turn out, and we sort of interpret it that way. Jesus just sort of untangled the truth. She did not have a husband. The man she was living with was not her husband. And from this, she infers that, guess what? Jesus is a prophet. You must be a prophet. That's wild. How did you do that? And see, that's when you know Jesus understood that God would flip on a switch. The truth often has a way of doing that. Now, we think of truth in terms of politics. In this world, we want to, somebody says anything that doesn't align with our political alignment, we'll just slice their head off, right? And that's just on Facebook. Jesus had a lot more compassion in dealing with the narrative that was really robbing her of her chance for salvation. She knew that there was a hope for Messiah. She says as much. But Jesus needed to sidle up, edge up, get into play the truth so that she could experience the light that truth brings. Jesus got to the bottom of her narrative. And so she says, I can tell you're a prophet. We Samaritans, we worship God on this mountain, but you guys, you Jews, you say you got to worship in Jerusalem. Right now they're having a religious conversation. All they need now is a bartender in a pub, and it could be practically anywhere in America. A conversation about religion. Jesus, again, declares the truth, as he, of course, knows it. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. It's not whether you're on this mountain, friend. It's not whether you're in Jerusalem. It's whether you are in spirit worshiping God who is spirit and in truth. Friend, you're prepared now because you've been confronted by and admitted to the truth. And you understand now that God is spirit. There's nothing left. And she wondered whether this person could be the Christ. Could he be the one? She knew, she believed, she had confirmed that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And more than that, that she now has a present Savior, the Messiah. That last week we said, just tell what you know and let God do the rest. Here's the thing. You know Fran. Her name is Fran. Friend. Relative, associate, neighbor. You have friends that you might make assumptions about, but you generally understand that they need a Savior too. A friend is someone, it might have been an acquaintance from high school, someone you have shared a common interest in, or a hobby, maybe some encounter where this friendship is unique from all the other relationships you have in the world. And there are people who need friends. And there are people who need to know you are a friend. A relative. This is the hardest one in the whole bunch. A relative who still needs to know the truth about Jesus. It's so hard to communicate to our relatives, isn't it? They're after our inheritance. They lie to everybody in the family about us. They're just like old Uncle Silas, and everybody knows we didn't like Uncle Silas. Relatives are hard. Oh, does somebody have Uncle Silas? Oh, Silas is back there. Y'all explain to him why it wasn't him I was talking about. And so, we have trouble with the gospel in our family. Around resentments, bitterness, lies, misrepresentations, our own hypocrisy, our failure to live out the gospel is most often evident within our family. Our family knows when we're failing to be obedient servants of Christ, right? And yet, a relative who, if they could, would sorely need to trust someone in the family who could tell them the truth they need to hear. An associate is anyone in a business connection, whether it be from your old vocational work or from the current work you do, in a way that you have business with others. There's an associate who is just careening into hell and you know it. And there's something that you could share if you would. And then there's our neighbor. You know, the one you had to fight with about where the fence should go. The neighbor whose tree fell on your car. Whose dog killed your cat. Yeah, that neighbor. They're the ones that need to hear the truth about Jesus through you. Friend is a person we all know. And a person who deserves to hear about our Savior. What should you tell her? What does Fran need to know? Romans 10:14 says, how can people have faith in the Lord and ask Him to save them if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear? How can they hear unless someone tells them? Folks, we judge ourselves through the eyes of other people far too much. We assume, and by the way they treat us and their condescension or their derision or their whatever, that we know what they think of us, and so we just avoid sharing our faith with them. Sometimes we feel like, well, we've made an embarrassment of the gospel through our own life, and we don't want to embarrass Jesus we've been out drinking with that person. We've done this or that with that person. There was that affair 20 years ago they know about. We don't. And so we feel trapped, isolated from them. But how can they hear unless someone tells? And who will tell unless a person who knows them cares enough to share the good news? Again, just telling what you know is all Jesus requires. He doesn't ask you to size up and see whether their opinion of you might fit something you could say. Most often, people who have these gulfs of opinion about each other in between them actually are struggling at some kind of friendship or knowledge of each other. How many times after a deep or sincere conflict with a person did you wind up with a lifelong friend? How many times when you popped that bubble in the family that people didn't get far closer together than they were? I don't know who. I hope this wasn't your family, but it was somebody's here. I went to a funeral just because sometimes you just have to show up. You know, other people don't expect to see you, but I went to this funeral, and boy, the preacher, he took that family to task. Yeah, it's like every preacher's dream. He'd opened Grandma's Bible, and in it was a letter about the family to him, and instructions about how to have the funeral. Yeah. You might get busy writing today. So I, put Dear Chris. And he went off and he told the family secrets. He told them their stuff to their face. And then he said, and nobody is getting the china unless you do this today. And he said, get on your feet. Okay. I said, get up. They stood up. He said, turn and face your family. And they turned and he said, some of you ain't facing right. Now, you go to one another and be reconciled to one another. And the grandma says so. And I'm sitting there going, this is crazy. Who tells the truth at a funeral? Oh, it was wonderful. People were melting and snot was flying. They were looking for rags and Kleenexes, and it was amazing that people owned each other and running from one side of the funeral home to the other. And I thought, I've never seen anything like this. Maybe somebody ought to try telling the truth at a funeral. It was crazy. Isn't it true, though, that the people we love the most are the people we harbor the most pain with out of resentment, out of, misunderstanding? Folks, one of the deep tenets of inner healing, when we pray for people for inner healing, one of it is confronting their paradigm. The reality. Now, see, a reality is something that a person forms from the time they're able to comprehend experiences. And so it may not be based in truth. You've heard me say this before, right? Daddy asked Tommy's 4, Sally is 2. Daddy always asks Tommy if he wants to get in the truck and ride to the store. Sally, just through habit of the way things go, she never gets asked. So Sally's life has this built-in assumption, a reality that says, Daddy loves Tommy more than me. And in big ways and small ways, that functions in the bottom of your subconscious in all of your relationships for the rest of your life. Jesus wants to untangle these assumptions, these assumed realities in our life, and point at something and say, that's not the truth. That's not the way it really is. Your assumptions about the way people perceive you is not exactly correct. Are you feeling a little threatened with your own paradigm today because of these words? It's so true and so affirming and so gives so much freedom for people to be turned loose from their assumptions made when they were 3, 4, 5, and 6 years old about life. Jesus has the words that sets people free, and they are absolute truth. And all he wants from you is an effort at telling the truth about who he is. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Okay? The world doesn't know God through wisdom. The world doesn't receive it. The world is darkened to the wisdom of God. And so, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, preach is an English word plugged in there. It really means herald. The word there is herald. And so a herald can be anyone. If we had someone here named Harold today, I'd have such a field day, but few people would get it. It's what we herald that has the wisdom, that contains the wisdom of God. There was a Jehovah's Witness. I mean, he was bigger than Sean. This man was like 6'7". I don't even know. They had to lift the cars up for him to work on them. The guy worked in the body shop with me. He was a Jehovah's Witness. You know what? I admired his character so much. He was just a good, solid man. And he admired me and respected me. I could tell. Of course, he could beat me. He could crush me with one fist, but I was afraid to talk to him about my faith. And then one day it just so happened he felt impelled. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they just got to tell you. And so he just had to tell me about his, you know, his faith, such as it is. And we began to have a dialogue. And it, you know what, our dialogue was around the truth. What is true? Much like Jesus with Fran in our study today. But it's the folly of sharing the gospel that matters. That's all. As it comes through the filter of you. You know why? Because you're Fran too. If you're speaking to a friend, you're that F in their life. Or the R or the A or the N. Look what happened. She runs to her town and she says, come and meet somebody who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Within a few verses, 2 verses, these Samaritans who came said, well, we came because of Fran. But now we believe because of what we've heard with our own ears. Folks, Fran needs to hear, and she needs to hear from you. You don't have any hired gunslingers to share the gospel in your life with your friends. 70 to 85%. I checked. Some believe a little lower. Some believe a little higher. But it's 70 to 85% of people who hear the gospel and respond. Heard it from a friend, a relative, an associate, or a neighbor. Preachers are wonderful people, but they like contained crowds to preach to. But you are the ones who are supposed to evangelize the world through your connections and your connectedness. We need to be sharing our faith. Sometimes when our church just seems stagnant or small or seems to go into park, you can know that it's because we're not actively sharing the gospel. It's because we're not actively excited about what it means. Contrasted to Fran, who ran her way all the way back to her community to tell, hey, you know, I've been kind of sleeping around, right? I don't know if you knew this or not. And they were all going, we did know it, Fran. Everybody knows Fran. Well, this guy did too, but guess what? He's different. He confronted me. He loved me to tell me the truth. And so I just want to encourage you today. It's a new world. And churches that are not growing aren't staying the same. They're dying. The truth is that a large portion of the churches that left the United Methodist Church to either come out and remain independent or to go with the GMC, they really left to die. It was the natural next step in the progression of their death. Churches that aren't growing and changing are dying. Because the gospel is all about people we haven't met yet. People who generations we haven't seen through friends, relatives, and neighbors that we have. So I ask you, prayerfully consider and think about, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to suggest one person of each of these groups. And so you might spend a day or a week asking the Lord, Lord, what friend do I have that I could find a way to share about my faith or invite this friend to church? Just think about that. And then another day or another week about the relative in your family that probably is kind of feeling isolated from the family, really. They need to hear about the truth of Jesus or have the truth spoken about their part in the family. The same with an associate. And then there's that dreaded neighbor. You know, find a way to represent Jesus in someone's life. Because, as Jesus said, the field is white to the harvest. And there are so few who are interested in helping with the harvest. In a world where people are increasingly disconnected from one another and from the truth, you can show and display that you're not afraid of the truth and you're not willing to share the truth about Jesus. Let us pray. Father, within your heart, there are connections in each of our lives that you have formed, that you have designed and intended for us to minister the gospel through. And Lord, we're terrified of that. We don't even know what to say. But God, let our sharing, however it begins, begin in an understanding of truth. And let our words be so salted with grace that the confrontation feels very much like love. And we know that we will have Jesus helping and guiding and ultimately receiving worship because you gave us the courage to speak of what we believe. So in little and small ways, Lord, whether it's taking an upper room devotional or our daily bread out of our back pocket and reading a two-sentence prayer, or whether it's handing it off as something that might be helpful to others. Help us, Lord, to begin to establish our very own ministry of evangelism. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.